Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's see if we can find a passage here I'm looking for. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We started a new series last week on identity, establishing your identity, and we want to continue that. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll look at some ways tonight to do that, to establish your identity. Now look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beth, would you run back there to the office and get my message Bible? I think it's laying on my desk. I don't know what I did with my keys. Right here. Just bring my message Bible. But let's look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. Well, let's start verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, I want to talk to you about several ways tonight to identify, to get your identity established in the Lord, to get, you know, where you're not trying to establish your identity through acceptance, performance. You're not trying to establish who you are by what you possess, what you have, what your education is, and what your education isn't. I remember one time I had this lady, and she came and talked to me, and she'd only gone to the third grade in school. And she was just so condemned about that. And I told her, I said, "Well, why don't you go and get your GED if you want to?" I said, "You know, don't let that be an issue. It doesn't matter if you have it or if you don't. If you wrap your life around it, it becomes something that can establish or hurt your identity." So I encourage you, you know, go get your GED. She did, and ultimately ended up going to get like her beauty school and operate a beauty shop, and just she began to you have to understand, the education isn't what helped her, is not what established her identity, but it helped her to come out of that identity to establish things in her life. Does that make sense to y'all? And see, when you're trying to find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Hey, it might be a little bit hard in there, but if you're trying to establish who you are by performance, you never really get into the rest of God. You never really get into a place to where you can live life. Now, religion has put pressure on us to try to get us to establish ourselves out of performance, out of everything else, really, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we can slow ourselves down and enter into the rest of God, God's rest will help us to do that. Now, let me read this to you. It says, "Whenever, though, they turn to face God." Now, this is the key. Everybody say, this is the key. We have had, religion has put such a block between God and people. But, you know, all through the New Testament, the Scripture says that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And then it says, and tax collectors. Tax collectors, I guess, had their own category. But it says he was a friend of sinners. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The story about when it says that one lady lost a coin and she swept her house and to try to find that coin. Then there was the lost sheep that just, you know, ran off, and the shepherd went to look for the sheep. And then there was the son that took his father's inheritance and he left the house, you know. And of course, we all know the story. The prodigal son ended up coming home. But the thing that I want you to see is each one of those situations there in Luke chapter 15, when that was written, is talking about Jesus being a friend of sinners. The Pharisees derided him, I think in the first verse it says, because he was a friend of sinners. And then he commits to telling them the story about the prodigal son. He said, then there's a woman that was lost a coin, and she swept her whole house looking for that coin. And there was a shepherd that lost a sheep, and he left the 99 in the fold and went look for that other sheep. And then there was a father that his son just came to him and said, "Dad, I want my inheritance. I'm gone. I'm leaving." But the point that Jesus was trying to make, listen to this now, whether it's by accident, a lost coin, whether it's by the nature of the being to run off, or whether it's intentional, the Father's still after you. See, God has been really sold a lot of bill of goods about his heart. His heart is, He wants to have communion and fellowship and relationship with you. He wants that in your life. He wants to get to know you. He wants to have intimacy with you. He wants us to be to the place where, listen to me now, we are beholding him. We're looking at him. We're never ashamed, or we're never afraid, or we're never running away from him. We're never running away from him no matter what's going on. No matter if we're sinning or we're not sinning, we're not running away from him. We're running to him. Okay? And religion is sold. I can't tell the people that have told me about coming to church. Well, you know, if I came to church, the ceiling would fall in. Well, you know, if that was true, the ceiling would already fell in on all of us. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if that were true, there wouldn't have been a person being able to come in here tonight. Because all of us have stuff and issues that we're working through and growing through in our life. But let me read this to you. It says, whenever, though, they turn their face to God, as Moses did, God removes the veil and they are face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. That's good, isn't it? When God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricted legal legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us, nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Isn't that good? Let me read that to you, that last part there. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Can you see that? We have to recognize God is going to enter our lives by us turning our face toward him. Not being afraid, not being intimidated. Gaining our identity from Jesus so much that we, without fear, are beholding him. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about the serpent in the wilderness. You remember the story about the serpent in the wilderness? About, you know, people accuse us of being snake handlers, but we don't handle snakes. I don't like snakes. The only time I'm going to handle a snake is on the end of a hoe with its head chopped off, hopefully. You know, that's what I feel about snakes, period. So don't be concerned or worried that we're going to pull snakes out. I'm not going to handle snakes. But if you'll remember in that story in Numbers, when the children of Israel, they rebelled against God. They were rebelling against him. And serpents began to bite them. Serpents began to bite them. Remember that story? And think about it. Now, this is under the old covenant. And God provided a means of redemption for them if they would look at the, and they would behold. Everybody say behold. If they would behold the brazen serpent. If they would behold it. Now, beholding is more than just taking a passing glance. You know, I can remember when I first got saved. I got born again in 1979, and when I first got saved, I went to a Baptist church. Everybody say, "Thank God for the Baptist." Thank God for Baptist. And you know, in any church, you have in any really, whether it's church, business, whatever. You have certain things that you can behold and you can become attached to. And I can remember in this particular church that I was in, you know, I can remember one time going into the service and one of the ladies coming out of the, you know, there's like we have here, like the baptistry and the doors going through there, but the office was were in back of the building, and she was coming out the office crying. And she was a friend of mine, and she'd helped train me to sing and help, you know, coached me in singing and worked with me in the choir and just, you know, everything. And she was crying. I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Well, they just told me I couldn't direct choir because I'm a woman." And I mean, I thought, "Because you're a woman, you can't direct choir." You know, and I thought, "Golly, well, you know," I was like, "What is the deal here?" You know, and it was like, I mean, it just broke my heart. You know, I mean, it's like because she was my choir director. You know. And but you know, when you look at that, what I'm trying to say here is people in churches can make anything an idol. You know, you can make anything an idol. Well, you know, her and her husband decided after a while they were going to leave the church, which I don't blame them. I mean, I would have left too. But, you know, the Lord, I went to the Lord about it. I talked to the Lord. I said, you know, What do I do here? Because I'm hurt about this. I was really hurt over this situation of a religious idol that they had made about her being a woman. I'm not, everybody say thank God for the Baptists now, don't? Amen. But you know, I was there another almost 5 years because the Lord directed me to stay. I didn't let that idol become mine. I kept my eyes focused on the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying? Had a lot of fruit. In a couple of years, I'd taken a college Sunday school class, and it had gone from about 6 people to 70 people in about 6 months. You know, it was a very active ministry. That church had been believing for an outreach to the university for years. And, man, we were able to get that thing going and get it up off the ground. But see, what we behold, we become. Are you with me? You have to decide in your life if you're going to behold man or if you're going to behold the Lord. You have to decide in your life who and what you're going to look at. You have to decide in your life. Are you going? See, even in politics, even in business, anything that you look at in your life that takes your focus off of who he is and what he's done. And that's a personal decision. Nobody can make that for you. Nobody can put that in you. Nobody can lay hands on you, get that on you. That's a personal consecration that you have to commit to the Lord in your life. So one of the ways that we can get our identity established is what we behold. And these children of Israel, when they were in the desert and he put that brazen serpent on that pole. Now think about this with me. They had to look at a brazen serpent. They had to look at that. Think. Now this is before Calvary. This is before Jesus went to the cross. This was before anybody knew anything about the cross. They had to look at a brazen serpent in order to be healed. Not just the scripture's real clear about it now. Not just a passing glance, but they had to behold that image. They had to take that image and meditate on that image. They had to think about that image. Now, what was it that they were thinking about in that image? They have to think about this now. What is the nature of a serpent? What is the nature of a serpent? I mean, if I had a hold of a snake, what would it be doing? Like, would it just be sitting there still? More than likely not, it would be like this. What was the serpent in housed in on that pole? Brass. A brass serpent was upon that pole, which represents the judgment of God. Now, think about it. They had to look at that and image that and meditate on that to the point that it got into their consciousness that it was contrary to that serpent to be on that pole. It was contrary for something that did this to be solid. They had to think about it and meditate on it. See, that's what God is wanting to get to us. What does this cross of Jesus mean? What does it mean that a man hung on a cross and died and was raised from the dead for you? What does that mean? Well, we saw last week that when Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me." He was talking about the judgment of God. How many of you have ever seen a lightning rod? If you haven't, when you leave tonight, look out there on the top of that steeple. On the top of that steeple, there's a rod up there about that tall that we wired, and it's got wires that come all the way down and into a ground rod on the ground. And we did that because, you know, a lightning rod, if something's just up there, lightning could hit it, but now lightning could hit that and it's grounded. But see, if you've ever seen lightning hit something, every time you see lightning strike something, you need to be reminded of the judgment of God that came on Jesus. And what that means to you is, if the judgment of God came on Jesus, it's not going to come on you if you've accepted him. See, that's what it means to you. You do not have to fear wrath, condemnation, and judgment. You don't always have to be looking over your shoulder. Listen to me now. What we behold, we become. And if we behold that cross the way they beheld that brazen serpent. Now listen to me real carefully. And not let anything else idol get in our way. Any other idols, any other religious concepts, any other man, any other woman get in our way, that we are going to behold what he has done. Everybody say behold. Beholding is a way to establish your identity. You remember the story, some of y'all may remember this in the Bible. This flips religious Christians out. But it won't y'all, will it? Huh? You remember the story where Jacob Was it Jacob? I get Jacob and Joseph. Which one was first? Was it Jacob was first or Joseph? Jacob was first. Jacob was first. Okay. All right. Jacob was first. All right. You remember the story where Jacob was keeping Leah's cattle? And he cut strips around the wood and put it in their watering troughs so that they could behold that image. And when they had calves, those calves came out spotted and ring-staked. You remember that? Folks, let me tell you something. Meditation and beholding and imaging is not something the world came up with. It's something that God came up with that the world borrowed.
That's right.
Amen. And perverted it. You remember that? See, what I'm trying to get you to see is one way that our identity can be established is what we behold, what we meditate on, what we ponder, what we think about. And if we're thinking about the cross, if we're thinking about Calvary, if we're thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we can be like Paul and say, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives within me. Amen. Another way that we can do that is to rely on His grace. Now, I've got something here I want to share with you. There are, if you put us all into categories, there's probably about three or four basic categories that we fall in. And now let me just read this to you. Okay, I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to share these categories with you. By the way, this came out of Max Lucado's book, In the Grip of Grace. And he brings this out a whole lot better than I could, so I just thought I would borrow this from him. But he brings out in this book that there are people that it will indulge. You know, have you ever met anybody that indulged, like lust, carnality, went crazy in the flesh? Has anybody ever done that? I see y'all don't want to talk about that, do you? All right. Nobody in here ever got in the flesh, do they? All right. Then you've got people that are judgmental. The people that fall under the category, you got people that in life, I'm talking about in life in general, that fall under the category of indulging, carnality. Then you've got people that fall under the category of judgmental, you know, where they're judgmental. Then you've got people that are legalists. They're always about stacking the rocks. You know, I heard this old saying one time that in China, they have a Chinese proverb that says, cut wood and carry water, cut wood and carry water. And basically what that means is you can live your life with a works mentality. You can live your life with that. And then you've got the grace, people that are living their lives in grace. Now let me give you some of the ways you can identify it, okay? The people that indulge, and I mean, I have to say I've been there. Have y'all ever been there? All right, okay. Our goal is to satisfy our passions. Our description is that we would be all, just everything's about fun, nothing wrong with fun, but it's fun is way out of category. Like the guy, you know, did y'all see the guy that tried to catch the baseball? Fell over the wall trying to catch the ball, and then week before a firefight, one guy actually died falling over the wall trying to, that's taking fun a little bit too far, all right? Would you say so? Personality, laid back, self-analysis, I may be bad, but so what? Theology, disregard of God, bumper sticker, life is short, play hard, complaint, I can't play enough, favorite animal is a tomcat, spends time looking over the menu at the options, view of grace, who, me, view of sin, no one is guilty, work ethic, well, it's my business, whatever I do, favorite phrase, live it up, boundaries, if it feels good, do it, condition, bored, all right? Now, the judgmentalist is, he compares himself, he monitors his neighbor, he points his finger, he's stuck up, it may be bad, but I'm better than that. His theology is, distract God. His bumper sticker says, God is watching you and so am I. I can't see enough. His favorite animal is a watchdog. He spends time looking over the fence at the neighbor. His view of grace is, yes, you. His view of sin is, he's guilty. His work ethic is, what you do is my business. His favorite phrase is, straighten up. Boundaries are, if it feels good, note it. Condition is, bitter. And let me see now. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, the legalist, or the guy that's carrying wood and or cutting wood and carrying water, is, save myself, measure my merits, burden bearer, stressed out, I may be bad, but if I work harder, I'll get there. I'll reimburse God. I owe, it's off to work I go. I can't work enough. I work like a beaver. Over the list of requirements, his favorite phrase is, I'm always not guilty. His his boundaries are. What God demands is my business. His get to work. If it feels good, stop it. His condition is weary, and he says his pronouncement is you have no solution for the problem you have. That's the work person. Now the grace driven person. Now we're talking about. Remember, I want you to remind you now. We're talking about establishing our identity. Now the grace driven person. All right. His goal is entrust myself to Christ, to know my Father. His self-analysis is a God lover. His theology is peace. His bumper sticker says, I may be bad, but I'm forgiven. His complaint is to seek God. I'm trying to line these up. I hope you can see what I'm trying to do here so I can see. He spends time looking, but he can't thank God enough. His favorite animal is an eagle. He spends time looking over the abundance and thanking God of God's blessing. His view of sin, I was guilty. His work ethic was what God does is my business. His favorite phrase is thank you. His boundaries are if it feels good, examine it. And his condition is grateful. Amen. Can you see the difference between someone that is judgmental, indulging our work, and then someone that is relying on grace? Now say this out loud with me. Identity is established by grace, by my relying. Say that, by my relying on grace. Now, let me ask you a question. Where would you fall under one of those categories? Because we all fall under one of them somewhere. And I don't want you to answer it publicly. I just want you to kind of think in your own heart. You know, where do you fall under that? When you look at that, the question is, are we relying on grace? Are we relying on His grace? Or are we relying on our effort? Because one of the things that grace will bring in our lives is rest. Now, let me ask, does anybody know what I'm talking about when I talk about rest? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What is rest? What is the rest of God? Is it taking a nap? What is the rest of God? Come on, talk to me. What is rest? Okay, all right. Emotional rest, Jake, what is rest? A peace that passes understanding. Somebody else, what is rest? What? What, Becky? Yeah. Trust. How about it, like being still? Can you be still and know that He is God? Somebody else, what's rest to you? Yeah, Marlene. Ooh, yeah, that's a good one. Giving Him your care. Now, let me ask you a question. What really happens in our heart if we give the Lord our care? What happens in our life? Definitely not going to be a busybody, are we? Definitely not going to try to make everybody right, are we? Definitely not going to be so concerned about everything that we lock ourselves up because we can't function, are we? Do you see what I'm saying? See, if we will rely on His grace, one of the things that it's going to do is it's going to produce a rest in our life. And you know, we can't. While I'm talking, turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 just a minute, because I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to read, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 4. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me just read this to you out of the Message Bible, because I don't know that you can follow me if you have the King James. Let me read this to you. Hebrews 4:12. Well, let me see. No, I want to start back up. Let me read this to you, verse 9. It follows that there still remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has been admitted to His rest has rested from His works as God did from His. Let it then be our earnest endeavor. Now that seems like a contradiction of terms, but just let it be our earnest endeavor. I think the King James says labor to enter into rest. Let it be our earnest endeavor to be admitted to that rest, so that no one may perish through following the same example of unbelief. And he's comparing that to the children of Israel. For God's message is full of life and power, and is keener than a sharp two-edged sword. It pierces even to the severance of soul from the spirit, and penetrates between the joints and the marrow, and it can discern the secret thoughts and purposes of the heart. God's desire for us to, I think the Message Bible says here, to be admitted to the rest of God. You know, like, has anybody here been admitted to the hospital? You're admitted to the hospital? Well, what the Message Bible is saying here is, we can be admitted into the rest of God. But now, follow along here with me now. If we aren't beholding what he has done, if we aren't relying on his grace, we can't be admitted to rest. You all see what I'm saying? The identity that we gain through doing that comes from, you know, going back a little bit, to removing ourselves away from being judgmental. Now, when we move into the arena of judgmental, we move into the arena of comparing ourselves. Has anybody in here ever had shoes that didn't fit too well? Have you ever had shoes that didn't fit too well? What happens when you have shoes that don't fit too well? Can anybody tell me? What? Who said it? Blisters, hurts. What else? What else happens if you keep wearing shoes? What? You trip. Rachel, when she was a little baby, we had some shoes that, you know, when you're young, y'all young couples know what I'm talking about. You can't afford always to buy everything just perfect, you know. She had a pair of shoes that just a little bit bigger, you know, and you'd hate to buy new ones because you want them to grow into them, you know. And I tell you, every time she'd walk, she'd just trip. You know, when you think about it, when you think about one of the ways to get your identity established and to move out of the arena of comparison, you know, that list that we went down with a judgmental person, where they're comparing, they're pointing the finger, they're looking at somebody else, they're always comparing their life, they operate in jealousy. It's like they're jealous of people, you know, they're always operating in that. See, what they're trying to do, they're trying to walk in somebody else's shoes. You know, if we want to establish our identity, we need to walk in our own shoes. Amen. Walk in who we are, who God created us to be. You cause more problems in life if you're trying to be somebody God didn't create you to be. You say, how can I find out who God created me to be? Well, that's what I'm trying to get you to see here tonight. We find out who we are created to be when we find our purpose in our identity with Him. We weren't created just to be carnal beings. Your purpose is higher than just carnality. Your purpose is higher than comparison. Your purpose is higher than jealousy. Your purpose is higher than legalism. Your purpose is higher than those petty arenas of life where a lot of people live establishing their identity. I think one person said, I can't remember who said this, I'd give them the credit for it if I did, said, you were born an original, don't die a copy. In other words, find our identity. See, folks, listen. The whole purpose of church life, of Bible study, of prayer, of following God, is not just so we can chalk up a mark that we did it. The purpose of it is so that we can begin to establish our identity, find out who we are, and then fulfill that lifelong dream, that lifelong destiny in our lives by walking that out in Christ. I think it's Acts 17 that says, in Him we live and move and have our being. How do we do that? We behold Him. We find our identity in Him. We enter into we rely on the grace of God. We look to grace, not our ability, not our work, not our strength. We look to His grace, His ability working in our lives. We walk in our own shoes. The right size. I remember one time, I think I was just a little boy. I got some shoes that didn't fit me too well, but man, I liked them, and I just wore them anyway. I wore them till they just about did fit me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you get shoes sometimes like that you like. You know, but listen, God wants you to walk in your own shoes. Walk in your own, find where your shoe fits and walk in it. Let me read this to you here just a moment. I love this part. Live your life from a place of rest. Here's a big one. Enjoy what you're doing. If you want to find your identity, find what you enjoy. Why not? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 real quickly. I'll show you something. I think people have a religious concept of God that He just somehow or another just doesn't want you to enjoy anything. Enjoy what you're doing. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Notice that. Did you notice that? Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Look at this now. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. See, this may seem so contradictory to some religious teaching that you've heard, but if we aren't enjoying our life, we're not walking in the identity that Jesus gave us. If we're not enjoying our life, it doesn't mean that everything in life is going to be just perfect, but there has to be a degree where you are at rest in your life. And listen, if you don't have that, you can be sure that you are not following, you're not walking with the Creator the way He intended for you to do. Because God is the Creator, we are the creature. He intended for us to walk according to His plans and purposes. Why? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. You can't put sugar in a gas tank and expect the car to run right. And you can't put water in a gas tank. You can't put water in the crankcase and expect the car to run right. And you know how we know that? I mean, Ronnie could tell us. I mean, like, now, for example, look at this. I could go up to Ronnie. I could say, Ronnie, listen. You know, come up to him, young buck, know it all, got it all figured out. I say, Ronnie, you know, it really doesn't matter what you say. I have discovered you can put water in the gas tank and get that car to run. And Ronnie could argue with me. I mean, you know, the scripture says if you argue with a fool, you get a blot. So, or he could say, because I have read the manual, and not just read the manual, but from my experience, Ron, if you put water in the gas tank, the car is not going to run. No, Ronnie. I've got a feeling. I've got a feeling, Ronnie. See, I've got a feeling that car is going to run if we put some water in the gas tank. Well, you know, we could just banter all day and all night about that. But you know what? It's not going to change the fact that a car is not going to run on water. I mean, unless they create one that does, you know. But how do we know that most of our cars out in the parking lot wouldn't run on water? How do we know that? We know that because we've got an owner's manual in the glove box that tells us what to put in that gas tank. See, we've got an owner's manual that tells us that. Most people, you know, will usually abide by that owner's manual because life experience has taught them you can't put water in the gas tank and expect the car to run. You can't put antifreeze in the crankcase and expect the engine not to mess up. Are y'all with me? You see what I'm saying here? Our identity is established through who and what God says we are. We are the creature. He is the Creator. You think, well, what in the world does all that mean? Listen, that means this. Romans chapter 1 says that when the creature, us, everybody say us. We're the creature. When the creature refused to acknowledge the Creator. And this is scary to me. But he says, he gave them up to that indulging lifestyle. He gave them up to it. And then it says, why would God do that? He is a God of love. Let me tell you why he would do that. He will never step over your will. Even though he is the Creator and he knows that if you put water in the gas tank, it's going to shut the engine down. And he knows if we do that, why have church? Why read the Bible? Why pray? Why do all that? We want to find out what goes in the tank. We want to find out what spark plugs to put in the car. We want to find out, you know, we want to grow together and learn together. And, you know, it is so important for the Lord for us to find that identity in our life. It's so important to Him. It's not a fact of He's trying to kill us if we don't. You know, it's not a fact of Him condemning us or trying to hurt us if we don't. It's like He's got such a plan for our identities, who we are, what he has created us for us to behold Him. Everybody say, behold Him. To rely on His grace, to walk in our own shoes. See, what are we saying here? We're saying, stop in all of the carnality, stop in the legalism, stop in the works mentality of salvation. We're saying, resting in Him, just rest in Him, so we can have that relationship with Him that will produce the very identity, the very life, the very purpose that we really, our hearts crying out for. Can y'all see that? But listen to me, guys. If we make it all about, I'm not talking about performance here. I hope y'all can hear me in this. I'm talking about you recognizing, me recognizing the love that God has for us, the grace that He has for us, the ability that He has for us, the willingness that He has for us, and having a relationship with Him based on that willingness, based on His knowing His willingness. You remember when the leper came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if You will, make me whole. And the Lord said, I will. Reached out to touch him. When you recognize the will of God is good toward us. Real good. I mean, like, super good. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And listen, establishing our identity, folks, is not, listen to me now, everybody say, I'm listening real carefully. Say, I'm listening. Establishing our identity is not trying to get rid of the stuff. It's beholding Him to the point that the stuff falls away. You know that story where I was telling you about the lady in the church? I could have got my eyes so focused on that lady and missed my whole calling. Amen. Missed my whole calling in life. Missed what God had for me. Missed the opportunities. Missed growing. Missed life. Because I got my eyes off. If I'd done it, thank God I didn't. Amen. Thank God I didn't. I said, thank God I didn't. Thank God. Amen. Thank God I didn't. Got my eyes off of what God's purpose and plan was for me. I tell you, finding and establishing our identity, folks, is so important. It is so, I can't tell you how important it is. Not, listen to me now, not for God. I mean, God gets pleasure out of it, not for God, but for us. It's pleasure. It's a pleasure for us to get established in our identity, to behold His cross, His grace, to behold who He is, the image of who He is, to rest in His grace, to rely on His grace, to walk in the, even if, listen to me, Jake, now listen, even if it's baby steps, even if it's just teeny steps, walking in your own shoes. Yeah. Even if it's just a little bit, enjoying life and being grateful and thankful for life. Yeah. Folks, I'm telling you, that's the way our identity is going to be established. Can you stand up with me? Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for Your loving kindness and Your great grace, Lord. We thank You for Your mercies. Lift up your hands now and just thank God for His kindness. Lift up your hearts to Him. If you're not comfortable with that, just lift up your heart to Him and thank Him for His goodness towards you. Father, we